Well, I said last week as we were finishing that we're going to do a little three-week series on Heaven's Help for the Home, or Heaven's Helper for the Home. And as I finished last week, I read a verse of Scripture, and we're going to look at it up on the screen here in just a minute. I said as we were finishing that there was a verse that we don't often connect to the home that I think is very important for us to understand. Peter had preached the very first Christian sermon ever preached, and when he did, he said this at the end when people were asking him what they should do. In verse 38 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says this, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And I didn't make a small deal of it. I made a big deal of it. And I ask you to underline it in your Bible that it's salvation. God gave us a gift, the seal of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to live in us, and to accompany us and lead us and guide us and help us in all things. And I told you that He is a gift. Now, along with the gift of the Spirit, He comes bearing gifts. And there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we can talk about that at another time. But I want to emphasize once again the gift of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about it in connection with Heaven's Help for Marriages. You say, how in the world are you connecting those two things together? Well, I think I showed you very clearly that I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, not only exactly what's written there, but in the order in which they come. And it's very obvious in the passage that we read that the filling of the Holy Spirit and the submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, those two things are connected to the next three applications: in the home, for parenting children, and in the workplace. It is amazingly, amazingly important. We need to be Spirit-filled. At salvation, we receive the remission of sins, which is the cause of our separation from God in the first place. Sin is the problem. Well, sin was eliminated at salvation as far as its penalty, and we can enjoy fellowship with God and eternity with Him in the future. But for the here and now, we have a gift, the divine gift of the Holy Spirit. We received the gift, and He comes bringing gifts. And so to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is not an insignificant detail of our faith. I will admit that it is most misunderstood and most overlooked among Bible doctrines, but the Spirit of God and His work in our life is of utmost importance to us today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ephesians, and we'll continue in our study, and we're going to look at verse number 22, but I'm going to read verse 18 through 21, and you join me. It's a little lengthy passage. I thought about chopping this up in bite-sized passages and making this a lot longer, but it comes as a unit, and I want you to see it that way this morning. So let's stand together, and I'm going to read 18 to 21, and you're going to join me on 22, and we'll read down through verse number 23. Let's begin now. Let me read, then you rejoin me on 22. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Let's read. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of this word today. I pray that you give me the rapt attention of our people. Society's in trouble, and the churches are in trouble, and it all has to do with the fact that families and marriages are in trouble as well. I pray that you would help as I expound and apply the word of God this morning. Give me the words to say, not an extra word, but not leave one off that you won't said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, there was a lady who was cleaning out her attic. And as she was cleaning out her attic, she came across this little lamp of a thing and pulled out a rag, rubbed the lamp, out jumped a genie. And this genie jumped out, and the genie looked at her and says, "Madam, you are granted one, not two, not three, but one wish. Whatever you ask, I am obligated to give you." And so she says, "Oh, let me think a minute." And she thought, she says, "Well, you know, I've always been afraid to fly, to get on an airplane, to go anywhere, but I've always wanted to go to the old country, go to England and see my roots. What I would like is for you to build a highway across the Atlantic Ocean from the East Coast all the way to England so that I can ride across in safety, not have to fly, and go over there and see what there is to see and see where our ancestors came from." The genie scratched his chin and he looked at her and says, "Madam, the request is too great. I'm not going to be able to do that. Do you have a second request?" She thought, looked around the room and said, "Well, there is one thing. I've been married to the same man for 30 years, and this man that I've been married to has never one time said that he was wrong. If you would get him to say he was wrong just one time, then I would feel like my wish from the genie was worth it." And he said, "Madam, would you like that a 2 or 4 lane highway across the Atlantic Ocean?" Trouble in marriage is universal. It's difficult, and it can get more and more difficult. You know, we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we should. In fact, many of our pastors, when they baptize, ask the candidate for baptism in the baptismal waters, "Are you confident of your personal relationship with Jesus?" "Amen," they say, and they are baptized. But, you know, a personal relationship with Jesus is going to have consequences in our personal relationships with other people. The person who claims to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but his personal relationships are just totally disastrous and getting worse, it calls into question, do they really know the Lord? Our relationship to Jesus is personal, but it is not private. Did you know that? Our relationship to Jesus is personal, but it is not private. That has at least two applications. That means that my relationship to Jesus shouldn't be private in the sense of I never talk about it, never share Jesus with other people. But then there's a second thought, is my relationship to Jesus should be obvious to other people because of the way I deal with and relate to other people. It gives evidence that I have been with Jesus. That's what was said with Peter and John when they went to the temple. Well, it can't deny it. They've been with Jesus. Oh, it ought to be like that in our life. Now, let me give you a few thoughts to consider in the context here. It may seem to us that Paul is reinforcing male-dominated, chauvinistic, authoritarian paternalism that has always existed. I mean, look at the first line. "Wives, submit," and a groan goes out across the land. You know, that's the attitude that we have. Well, men, if Christian men use verse 22 as some sort of a club to enforce their position of authority in the home, then the groan can certainly be expected. But stop for a moment, if you would, and I'd like you to consider the ministry of Jesus Christ. The three relationship areas that filling of the Holy Spirit, the relationship with Jesus and spirit filling, the three areas that it has a tremendous impact are in marriage, in parenting, and in the workplace. That's what comes next. Listen to John Stott. "To whom do women, children, and workers chiefly owe their liberation? Is it not to Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age in which they were despised. It is Jesus Christ who said, "Let the children come to me." In a period of time in history when unwanted babies were consigned to the local rubbish heap, as they are today to the hospital incinerator. Or they were abandoned in the forum or the public forum for anybody to pick up and rear for slavery or prostitution. And it is Jesus Christ who taught the dignity of manual labor by working himself as a carpenter, washing his disciples' feet, and also saying, "I am among you as one who serves." I want to say to you this morning that Jesus did more in his subservient role to the Father to eliminate oppression, exploitation of women, children, and slaves than anyone in history. Jesus did more for women and children and people in the workplace and even slaves than anyone did. As well, I want us to think not only about what Jesus did, but think about the context of the book of Ephesians. Think about this with me. What has been the overriding word? In the book of Ephesians, we said the book of Ephesians is about what? Unity. Remember that? We talked about that. It's about unity. Well, if that is true, it's about unity, then that completely forbids the idea that Paul is inserting here some affirmation of harsh rule over wives, over children, and over workers. Remember that the subject is unity, and we're dealing with the practical aspects of how to maintain unity in all of our relationships, including among the brethren and at home. John Stott said this, he has been emphasizing, speaking of the Apostle Paul, he has been emphasizing complete oneness of Christ of the people of all cultures, especially Jew and Gentile. While in his parallel letter to the Colossians, he had added slaves and free men to the discussion. And in an earlier place, in Galatians 3:28, he added male and female. What we can be sure of right now is that in the tables of household order and duties, he does not now destroy his own thesis by erecting new barriers of sex, age, and rank in God's new society in which all of those have been abolished. Let's give the apostle credit for a little consistency of thought and allow him to explain himself. So much of those words go to say he's been talking all about unity and harmony. He's not going to build a structure to destroy that by enforcing some kind of harsh treatment in the home. I want you to think about a couple of observations and clarifications quickly as I begin to expound the passage. First of all, the word submission in verse 22 is the continuation of verse number 21. Verse 21 is the bridge from everything that he was saying all the way back from chapter 4, verse 17, into the application in our home and in our workplace and as in our parenting. And so verse 21, because of Jesus, we're submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on and talks about wives submitting to their own husband. So the submission of verse 22 is a continuation of the submission that he's already talking about. That is that we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, in reverence for Christ. Because of what Christ has done, his own personal submission to the Father, we submit to each other. Submission means this. You say, what does it mean? Well, it means to line up in order. It's a military term, get in order, get in line. That's what it means. Submission has to do with the operation and order of function. It has nothing to do with the order or rank of importance in a home. Submission, grudgingly given, is not submission. It comes with undertones of bitterness. But Jesus submitted to the will of the Father in everything. You see, out of reverence for Christ and his submission, which I'm going to expound in a moment, we submit to one another. Submission then demanded is guaranteed resentful acquiescence, or that is, to go along with the command. It'll be resentful. The volume of instruction is important in this passage of Scripture. In verses 22 to 24 and part of verse 33, in 61 words in the New King James Version, 61 words, all of the instruction is given to the wives. That includes a, and thee. The rest of the entire passage is given to the men. In the words of my mother, it must mean that the men need a talking to. Because there's a whole lot more words that are given to that whole subject. Men need a good talking to. Now, I can't emphasize this too much. God gave the ground rules. Now, I want to make sure you get this. Make sure you understand this. Men, I'm preaching to the men and the women and the marriages this morning, right out of the Word of God. And please understand, this is not Phil Winfield-isms. I'm not coming up here with my opinion or thoughts or anything. I am going to go straight through this passage and preach the Word of God exactly like it is. Make sure you understand that. Here's what we need to understand. I cannot emphasize this too much. God gave the ground rules to Adam in the Garden of Eden before Eve was ever created. You remember that whole story about, hey, there's a tree over there in the middle of the garden, the one that's the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. Eve never heard that command from the lips of God. Who'd you hear it from? Adam. Adam received that command. And so this is so very important. Whenever they did sin, whenever they did commit a sin, God went looking for Adam, and he said, Adam, what have you done? And he said, the woman you gave me. You remember that whole story? In the garden, he went looking for Adam. And I want to say this from the outset, just from the volume of words and just from the way that God holds accountability, men, husbands, the well-being of your home is largely your responsibility. If there's anything you need to learn from what I'm preaching today is don't be mean, don't be harsh, and above all things, don't be passive. What does that mean? Do you remember the temptation of Eve? What happened? Adam wasn't hiding. He wasn't gone. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't out on a vacation or doing some work somewhere. The Bible says he was with her, but he kept his mouth shut and let the devil have it as wife. He was passive. To love your wife as you love yourself is something else that's in this passage. I'm just kind of clarifying a few things, just observing a few things. It says to love your wife as you love yourself. Folks, that's not a proposition, men, that we need to love ourselves more so that we can then love our wives better. That's not what it's saying. We love our wives as we love ourselves could be stated, love our wives because you love yourself, as much as you love yourself, because it's by nature the way we are. By nature, we love to love, protect, spoil ourselves, and we are just that way. The role of leadership has far more to do. Make sure you get this. I'm just giving you some thoughts before I give you 3 points. Here's the thoughts. The role of leadership has far more to do with the responsibility to lovingly serve than it does to be heard and served. Authority. And everybody's got authority of some kind. Everybody in the room, you've got some kind of authority over somebody. You influence someone. You have authority in some way. And authority in our life, even if it's bestowed by God at the highest government levels or at the parents in a home or the husbands or the wives, the authority that we are given is to be used to build others up, not to force others to build us up. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. And it begins in our home. The first place that our redemption and Spirit control should be felt is in our homes. You remember the Gadarene demoniac? You remember that guy, the demon-possessed guy of Gadara, Mark chapter 2? I mean, it was just an amazing story. Jesus shows up on shore, and there's a guy, he was ranting and raving and cutting himself, and they tried to tie him up with chains and tried to tie him up with ropes, and man, I mean, he'd left his home. He wasn't even at his home anymore. It was Memorial Day, and you wanted to go lay flowers on the tomb or at the grave site of some loved one. You couldn't do it. He was screaming. He was yelling. He was running around naked. He was cutting himself, blood running everywhere. He was demon-possessed, and Jesus showed up and cast out the demons, and the very next thing you see, this man is clothed, and he's in his right mind, and he's worshiping Jesus and just begging Jesus, please, you've delivered me, let me go with you. What did Jesus tell him? He says, no. He says, I want you to go where? Home. Go home, show them, tell them, put on a demonstration of what great things God has done for you. The first place our redemption and spiritual control should be felt is in our homes. Now, you say, that's a tall order, Pastor Phil. You know, I mean, we've been going all the way back to chapter 4, verse 17. I mean, controlling our tongue, controlling our anger, behaving ourselves, putting our wife ahead of us. I mean, give me a break. You know what you're going to have to be able to do that? You're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. and you're going to have to want it in order to have it. Remember, I closed the sermon last week asking, you know, the reason we're not filled with the Holy Spirit is because we're not asking for it. We want other stuff. We want to be rich, want to be famous, we want to be pampered. We want this, we want that, we want stuff, we want temporary things. But if we wanted what God is really wanting to give us and praying for it, Luke 11, verse 11 to 13, he would be happy to give the Spirit to those who ask. It is so important. Now, three things very quickly. Number one, marriage can be hard. We need to walk in the Spirit. How many of you believe marriage can be hard? Say amen. It can be hard, so we need to walk in the Spirit. Now, sin marred marriage at the beginning. That's right. Genesis chapter 3, the results of sin, beginning with the failure of leadership by Adam, had catastrophic results for all mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all people, all men and women, everybody. Death is passed because all have sinned. It had catastrophic results. You know why? Because Adam was passive when he should have been active, protecting his wife from Satan's wiles. Oh, men, I can't tell you how important it is not to be passive, but to be on guard, full of the Spirit. They had friction in their marriage, and every marriage since then have had times of friction. Sin marred the marriage. Then the next thing is only sinners get married. Did you know that? Only sinners get married. I mean, it is so true, the fact that only sinners get married is when we are presenting the principles at a wedding, we've got the man and the woman, and we're going to present them, we ought to say, now let me present to you sinner one and sinner two. Because it's a fact. I mean, the Bible says all have sinned, all are sinners. 1 John chapter 1, 5 and 6, 7, 8. Anybody that says they're not a sinner is a liar, and the truth's not any man. Well, we're sinners. And so when people get married, you got a sinner marrying a sinner. And the problem with a sinner marrying a sinner is we're just selfish. Self-centered. We want what we want. Sinners get married. Then something else. Satan is fighting marriage. Satan is fighting marriage. He's hung a target on marriage. How many of you think that's true? Oh, it is. 1 Corinthians 7, interesting. Satan loves to divide and destroy, and he will use anything at his disposal, even religion, church, and prayer. You say, wait a minute. Yep, he will. You say, well, what are you saying? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he was talking about, in those first few verses, he was talking about sexual intimacy in the home. I'll just pull over and say that sexual intimacy, you know, for those of you that, you know, don't know what I'm talking about when I say that sexual intimacy, I'm talking about physical relationships are only safe, sanctified, and approved of God within marriage. That's a good time to say amen. It is so important. I don't care what the society is doing. I know the world has gone nuts, but sexual relationships are reserved for married people within the bond of marriage, according to the Word of God. And it's also for our safety and our well-being and our happiness. Now, in that 1 Corinthians passage, Paul warns that marriage partners should not withhold themselves from each other except for a time of prayer, perhaps fasting. But even then, not extended. Why? Because Satan loves to get marriage partners apart so that he can tempt them sexually. Then Satan is attacking marriage in many other ways as well. There are clear frontal attacks on marriage, like overcommitment to people and causes outside the marriage. People and causes like entertainments or distractions that diminish time together, like being a workaholic, like sports, politics, hobbies, and a number of other things. Then there are subtle attacks on marriage, like pornography for the men, things they can hide, and too much screen time on social media for women, even to the point of this disastrous result that I witnessed personally of a reconnection with an old boyfriend from high school through social media, and conversations led to a meeting, and meeting led to divorce and leaving kids and husband and going with the old boyfriend. Satan's got a target on the home. You see, the Holy Spirit is very important in our life because to enable us to focus, enable us to think right and do right and act right, enable us to resist all of these things, then we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to tell you is marriage is intended to be holy. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, you know, what do you mean holy? I mean, marriage is marriage. Well, the whole passage is, do you know what the illustration that God chooses to use in this passage of Scripture to say what a marriage, and especially husbands, what your attitude toward the marriage is supposed to be like? He uses the illustration of Jesus Christ, how he loved the church, and he gave himself for it, and he paid the ultimate price for the church. Did you ever wonder with this? Did you ever wonder why they call it holy matrimony? Wives, let me speak to you for a moment here. Women are to submit to the lordship of Christ. It says there in verse number 22, as to the Lord. Well, back in 20 and 21, we were studying mutual submission. That's the general rule for all believers, regardless of sex, age, or status. We submit to one another. We submit to the needs, to the status in their Christian growth. We submit to where people are spiritually. We submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. In other words, the baseline reason for submission in our homes is reverence for Jesus. So how does that work? Well, he submitted, Jesus did, to the will of the Father. He submitted to the incarnation at his birth. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus was eternal. He was eternally the eternal Son with the Father, and he was a spirit up until the time that in Bethlehem, at his humanity, when he was incarnated, he had been everywhere at the same time. He was omnipresent like the Father. He was everywhere. But ever since he came and was born in a baby, in a human body, born in Bethlehem, he's had a location, a spot. Jesus, he's right there. Where is he today? He's at the right hand of the Father. And this same Jesus, Acts chapter 1 says, is coming back. The one with the scars in his hand is in his feet. Oh, what a sacrifice. We don't even think about that part of the sacrifice. He submitted to incarnation. He submitted to the need of mankind, the need for an atoning sacrifice. He submitted. Jesus' example is an example of submission. Now, when a wife sees the lordship of Christ behind the headship of her husband, she is submitting to Jesus as she willingly, joyfully submits to her husband. Now, men, don't get gleeful because I'm coming to you. Women submit to their husbands as to the Lord, in reverence for Christ, in reverence to his example of submission. And then women submit something else. They submit to the headship of their own husband. Look at verse number 22 once again. It says in verse number 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. That doesn't mean submit to all males. It means you submit to your own husband. They submit to the headship. Verse 28, this is really, really beautiful. They submit to the headship of their husbands because of their oneness. Now in verse number 28, it says this, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, they're joined together. Verse number 30, for we are members of his body, speaking of Jesus, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Because of the oneness, we submit to one another. We're not submitting to an external person or far away person when we submit to our husbands, because we are one with them. It's part of ourselves. It's so important. Jesus is the head of the church and one with it. So the husband is the head of the wife and one with her. Now, let me illustrate this. My hands do not get mad and angry at my head, which contains my brain, little as it is. My hands do not argue and fight and hate my head, because my head says, grab that spoon and take a bite of that pork chop. You see what I'm saying? Or a fork. I mean, my head does not argue with my hands, and my hands don't argue with my head. Why? Because we're one. And then on the other hand, my head is not so terrible as to tell my hand, stick yourself in the fire. I just want to see what that feels like. You know, we never would do that. Why? Because we're one. You see, the head is not separate from the body. It's with the body, part of the body. It just has a responsibility. It's so important for us to understand this. These will come to the functions of the head in just a minute, but I'm trying to let you see the oneness of the body. The husband and the wife are one. And Jesus and Paul use that Old Testament passage, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave only to his wife. The oneness. He uses it over and over to emphasize that we're one. She belongs to him and he belongs to her. Your own husbands, verse 22. Your wives, verse 25. Their own wives, verse 28. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7. Let her husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Why? Because they're one. Oh, it's so incredibly important. Now let me stop and say something. I'm sure some of you want to just hit the doors. I mean, Pastor Phil's preaching on marriage, and this is the most boring, horrible, I hate this, this is terrible. I just want, why can't I, I'm not married, not going to be married, hadn't been married, or I was married, and it was a disaster, or I'm too young, and I, you know, I just don't want to hear that, but please, will you just sit still? You say, why? Because we all need this. Is this in the Bible, yes or no? I mean, do we have an exemption clause when we go, well, I'm not married, I don't have to worry about this, I'm going to jump. No, 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 don't do that. Listen to me for a minute. I want you to listen to this as if you were a medical student training to be a brain surgeon. You need this for the future, for yourself. You need this to help others and to pass it on. Society needs strong marriages, dear friends, and listen to these words. Christians ought to be the authority on strong marriages. If there's anybody in the world that ought to be able to talk to the subject of marriage, it ought to be Christians. Why? Because of the example of Christ and his church. And because of the teaching of the Word of God in clarity to us. So a divorced person ought to be able to talk about marriage. A single one never married ought to be able to talk about marriage. And young people, please, well, I'm just 12. Well, listen anyway. It's so important. Listen to this. John MacArthur's got something to say here. Families, this was written in 1986. It is as if it was prophetic. Listen. Families are the building blocks of human society, and a society that does not protect the family undermines its very existence. When the family goes, everything else of value soon goes with it. When the cohesiveness, meaningfulness, and discipline of the family are lost, anarchy will flourish. And where anarchy flourishes, law, justice, and safety cannot flourish. The family nourishes and binds society together, whereas the anarchy that results from its absence depletes, disrupts, and destroys society. Where are we today? We're getting close to anarchy. You heard of the smash and grab stuff going on. And, well, we just certainly can't put them in jail for it because, I mean, after all, they just need stuff. Well, where does this thought come from? It comes from complete vacuum of structure in their life, the basic building block of society, the home. And the basic building block of the home is husband and wife. So everybody needs this. Everybody pay attention. Because we're falling apart in America. And marriages have more to do with the solution than anything you could possibly mention if the participants want and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say something to the husbands quickly. Husbands, sacrifice for your wife like Christ. He loved the church. He gave himself, verse 25, for the church. It speaks of election. He saw us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. Think about this. You know, Adam gave a part of himself to receive his bride, right? Adam gave a rib. He gave a part of himself to receive his bride. Jesus gave all of himself to receive his bride. Which one are we supposed to emulate, Adam or Jesus? Jesus. We are to give ourselves. Husbands, we must give ourselves, sacrifice ourselves like the Savior. Look back at verse number 23. It talks about that Jesus is the Savior of the body. We ought to be the Savior, the protector, the provider, the one that loves and watches out for sacrifice. And then, husbands, sanctify your wife like Christ. You see, Jesus cleansed the church by the washing of the Word. It speaks of this bridal bath of a Jewish bride where every measure was taken to make sure that she was most presentable and glorious for the marriage. Well, husbands, God's word needs to be and must be a part of your marriage relationship. And it ought not just come from external sources like the church and radio programs, but it ought to be you as the dad and the family, the husband and the family that's setting the standard and saying God will be involved and His Word will be involved. The regular intake of God's Word will clean everybody up little by little. Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man or anybody else cleanse their way but by taking heed according to thy word, paying attention to what God's word has to say. Too many homes are trying to be built on anything, and you're trying to have fun, trying to supply everything, trying to give them every gift you can at Christmas. I mean, go on and on. You can do it, but the greatest thing you can do is make sure that the constant bath of the word of God is coming on your family so that you're hearing God's word and listening to it in some sort of a engaging way. Something else, husbands, you need to apply the golden rule. Look at this, if you would please. Then once again, we are in Ephesians, and it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 28. Let me read it to you. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For verse 30, for we are members of his body and flesh and bones. Verse number 29, for no one who ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So we're supposed to go out of our way to make sure that we take care of our wife like we take care of ourselves. Apply the golden rule to the whole thing. You are the one to benefit. And the best way to love yourself is to love your wife. You already love yourself, and you know what measures you take to please yourself. Let's not be silly. Don't say silly things like, well, I'd love my wife more if I was a little more kind to myself, if I blessed myself, and if I loved myself more. That is psychological psychobabble. That is foolish. We love ourselves. If we didn't love ourselves, we wouldn't pamper ourselves. We wouldn't want a comfortable seat to sit in. We wouldn't want a nice car to drive. We wouldn't want any of that. We would want to just afflict ourselves. That's not true. We do everything we can to pamper ourselves. Men, well, if we loved our wife, in other words, what you want others to do for you, do ye also for others? How about your wife? Apply the golden rule. Finally, marriages need help. They need the heavenly helper. Now, for all the obvious reasons of incapacity to do all these things, you go back to chapter 4, verse 17. Got to get control of our tongue, get control of our anger, get control of our infighting, get control. I mean, we're not going to do any of these things unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it all comes down to this question, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? You see, so many of us think that something, some other relationship, something out there is what we're missing that's going to make us happy, when the truth is he who lives in us is the only one can do anything for us to bring us under control and to focus our attention and to focus our desires and to focus our love toward the one that we're married to, the Holy Spirit. We need to be Spirit-filled to fulfill this illustration of the church. Marriage is God's number one illustration for Christ's love for his church. Look, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, then you have an assignment. You say, okay, what's that assignment? My assignment as a husband and my wife's assignment as a wife is to set an example so that people can see how much Jesus loves the church. Whoa. Wait a minute, you mean I got to take a picture of my family, take a picture of my life, take a picture of my wife, take a picture of myself, take a picture of our interaction, take a picture of how we talk to each other? I got to do a recording of that and look back at it and see if it encourages people to believe that Jesus loved the church? Because I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church? Wow, we got work to do. The issue of marriage is not just ethical, it's not just moral, and it's not just practical. The issue of marriage is related to Calvary. It's a Calvary issue. Because if we understand, everything goes back to Calvary, but marriage is, because our marriage is supposed to point out the sacrifice that Jesus made. I'm supposed to be sacrificial to Bonnie, for Bonnie, on her behalf, in love, like Jesus gave everything for his church. I could say so many things here, but I'll tell you one thing. Marriage is not something to just flippantly start, and it's not something to just flippantly stop. We need to be Spirit-filled to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? That's simple, isn't it? Well, where do wars and fightings come from? Well, they come from personal, selfish lusts, the Bible says in James. When we live for our spouse, we do live for ourselves. Do you want to be useful to God? Do you want to be happy at home? Then walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I got many other things to say, but I'm going to just stop with this right here. Thanks to a Bible study member of my Bible study group at home, I have an illustration that I want to give you. You see, when it says walk in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's obligatory. That's a command. It's an imperative. God is saying to you, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Paul writes. And that's something I'm supposed to obey. But then last week we studied that being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that only God can do. Only God can fill you with His Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. You can't do it. Now, you can eliminate the distractions. You can eliminate the things like sin and hate. And you can eliminate those by confession. You can eliminate those things. But you still can't say, all right, Holy Spirit, get over here, right now. You can't do it. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, like Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit of God, you must be born again, and you got to be born of the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where He wants to. He's like the wind. You can't control it. You don't know where it comes from, don't know where it's going. And that's the way the Spirit of God is. Now, listen to me this morning. Here's the illustration. It is as if you are leaving port in a boat and you're setting sail for a certain destination. So you set your sails and you point and you get your compass and you get yourself out and you're setting sail for a certain direction. Well, the direction we're supposed to set sail for in our marriages is holiness. It's holy matrimony. And it's love and it's kindness and it's forgiveness and it is sacrifice anything and everything, husband for your wife. I'm going to set sail in that direction. You say, well, that doesn't guarantee that I'm going to be full of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you this, you're not going to be full of the Holy Spirit if you don't set sail to be full of the Holy Spirit. You are never going to get where you want to go if you don't take off that direction. So walk in the Spirit. You say, well, what's the other part? Well, when God sees us in our intentions, in our heart, wanting to please Him and do what He wants us to do, then the Spirit of God is like the wind that fills the sail. God is interested in people who obey Him. If we set sail, go the direction God wants us to do, it's in His best interest to fill us with His Spirit so that we can give the example of the kind of home that the world needs to see to make a difference so that they can see how much Jesus loves His church. Walk in the Spirit. Beg the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. See what God does. I love you this morning. I'm preaching the truth from the Word of God because of that. And because I want you to know that God cares about your marriage. Not married, He cares who you might marry. Young and not even thinking about it, well, you got a future out there and He cares about it. Maybe you've made a terrible disaster of marriage already. It can be corrected. Walk. A spiritual walk. Get on board with God's will for your home and your life and beg Him for His Spirit to enable you. Father, add your blessing to the teaching of your word this morning and help us to set sail for the kind of home that you want us to have. And God, I pray that chapter 5, verse 18, when it says to be filled with the Spirit, I pray, Father, that you would fill us so that we can be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.